Dear God, I thank you for this time together. Grateful for each person here. Grateful for those who stretch themselves and go on short-term mission trips and kind of test the waters. And Lord, sometimes you're calling them for a full-time position. We just pray that any others here that you are calling to go to a foreign mission field, that you would make that clear to them, that they would take that risk and move forward in that. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to help, even if it's at 2 weeks at a time. And Lord, help us to be missionaries in our own context, to look around, as Malachi suggested, and think about our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, and those that don't have the hope that can be found only in you. Lord, I pray that we would share that message with those around us. Lord, I do lift up our resources that you've given us. Help us to be effective. Help us to be effective. And so I just ask that you help us to walk in wisdom. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to look at debt-free living and savings today. So just going to talk a little bit about Eugene Peterson. He's an author that I like to read sometimes, and you may have read some of his work. He did they call it a translation. I view it more as a paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. It sold like 20 million copies. It was very, very popular. And he just recently died. Eugene Peterson, he had a kind of a fun little sense of humor. He was this Presbyterian minister, and the way it worked in their particular structure was that there was this group, this committee, that oversaw the different ministers in a particular region. And he was supposed to, every month, write a brief report. And the top page was all the numbers, you know, how many people were coming, who were in small groups, Sunday school classes, were people baptized, those kind of things. And then the second page, he was to talk about, you know, maybe where he needed help or just, you know, just a little more in depth that second page. And so faithfully, every month, he would mail in his two-page report to the denominational leaders. Well, after a while, he started getting the impression that no one was reading his reports because there wasn't responses. So he's like, well, I'm going to have fun with this. So he started making, you know, the first page was serious, but the second page, he would just make stuff up and just to see if there would be any reaction at all. And so like 1 month he wrote that he said, you know, I'm super depressed. Do you have a recommendation for a counselor for me? I'm going to quit any day. Silence from the denominational leaders. And so then the next month he writes and he says, you know, now I'm into drinking heavily and I was even tipsy at my last sermon. I think this might be a problem. Do you have any way you could help me? Silence from the denominational leaders. The next month he writes, you know, I've started an affair with a lady in the congregation. I feel kind of bad about it. Do you have it? And so he just goes on and on and on, making up these ridiculous reports month after month. And finally, I guess once a year, you sit down with this group who's supposed to monitor you. And he, you know, so he shows up and he has his stack of reports. And he said, so he's sitting there with the group and he said, so, you know, the reports I sent, did you read those? Oh yeah, we read those, and those are really helpful. Those are really important for us to have a sense of what's going on in your church. And so he starts pulling out the second pages and just totally embarrassed this particular group. Because here's the deal, they wanted people to think they were paying attention, but they weren't paying attention. And I think this is kind of how it is with some of us in our finances, is we want people to think we have it together, that we're paying attention, And so, but we're not necessarily giving it the attention that we should. God has entrusted us with so much. And the scripture talks about to whom much is given, much is expected. And we here in America, even though we don't feel wealthy, we are relatively wealthy compared to the rest of the world. And our finances, for so many people, it's kind of like swan or a duck out on a pond. You know, you look and they look elegant and they're kind of gliding on the water. But if you could see under the water, you see the little feet just frantically trying to move forward. And that's how many of us feel. We look okay from the outside, but we're frantically and we're using debt to fund our lifestyle. And that's how many, many people struggle in America today. So we want to look today at our financial resources a bit, at some of these practices. How do we practice debt-free living? How do we practice savings? Just a couple things for you to think about. You know, study after study, if you use a credit card regularly, even a debit card, by not using cash, what they find is we spend 34% more consistently because it's easy. There's just something about it that makes it easy. And I want you to think about your finances. Maybe you're single, maybe you're married, but think about your finances. If you had to pick a word, how would you describe them? Comfortable? Manageable? Challenging? Stressful? Desperate? You know, we look around, we see a real struggle with people. We see a debt problem. According to sources I read, the average U.S. graduate from college owes about $37,000 when they walk out with their diploma. The average U.S. household is carrying about $16,000 of credit card debt. The United States, even though we're a very wealthy country in many, many ways, is the number one debtor nation on the face of the earth. And in one survey taken by creditcard.com, it revealed that 62% of those polled were unable to sleep sometimes because of money-related issues in their lives. We have seen debt and overspending be a real issue for people. You know, Congress, our representatives, has approved an increase in the national debt ceiling 78 times. And if you go look at the debt clock, I went and looked at the debt clock, the national debt clock. I mean, how many zeros is that? It's like $21 trillion, if I'm getting it right. It's unbelievable. Detroit filed bankruptcy back in 2013. And we need to understand that when we get into debt, it often takes us twice as long to get out as it did to get in, because you can get in very easily. It's like going skiing to get in, but it's like turn around climbing the icy mountain to get out. It's very difficult. 61% of Americans in surveys say they live paycheck to paycheck. In 1978, in that year, there were 50,000 personal bankruptcies. In 1988, in that year, there were about 600,000 personal bankruptcies. Over the last 12 years, according to us looking at these court websites, over the last 12 years, there have been a total of about 12.8 million U.S. bankruptcies. Now, last year, it wasn't quite a million bankruptcies, but their personal bankruptcy is rampant. I remember being shocked. I was back in Indianapolis, and our neighbor, who called herself a Christian, this lady, she said, "Hey, you guys want to come to dinner?" She goes, "My treat." And I'm kind of going, I thought she was struggling. I mean, I just had that impression. And I said, and I tried to be weird, not be weird about it, but I was like, "Really?" And she goes, "Yeah, bring in like 20 people." And she was taking 20 people out to a restaurant, and she said, it's a debt party. It's a bankruptcy party. And what some people are doing is that the lawyer will tell them to just make it as bad as you can right before the end. And so they'll just throw a little party before the bankruptcy. I said, "We're going to pass. We're not going to participate in that." Debt and overspending is a massive issue in our country. Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, "Man, I am working terribly hard. And the financial bills from our medical issues that my kid or me or my spouse are crushing me." There are lots of ways we can end up having struggles and problems. It's a big problem. We have a guy who comes to this church, and I ask him, because he repossesses cars. And I said, "How many cars do you repossess in a month in this area?" You know what he said? He said 30 to 60 cars just in this area, where the car gets to the point and they're that far behind. Where are you financially? The first step is to confront the brutal facts and to look at it. Thomas Fuller once said, debt is the worst poverty. Now, I've asked a few people to come up, if you guys could come up that are on my panel, I have a few questions for you. So I have some people who are going to talk. I just want to be open here and tell you the reason I want to invite some other people into this. My wife and I, we have debt. It is a struggle. We're on year 6 of having 2 kids in college, because we're just every 2 years, which looked brilliant when they were young, not so great now. But we have debt. And so I'll be perfectly honest. It feels a little hypocritical for me to get up and talk to you about debt-free living. So I invited other people, okay? Can we just be honest and open about that? All right? So let's just do that. And so I just have some questions for you all. And you have a microphone. And so I just want to ask a few questions. And you give, not everybody has to answer every question, but you can if you want. So what is possible with debt-free living? Who wants to take that? One or two of you.
Flexibility, spontaneity, sleep at night, and everything you want to do within your budget.
Okay.
I agree, the spontaneity and being able to do things at the drop of a hat because you're not in debt is one of the greatest benefits.
And just so you know, this is Dave, Sandy, Paul, and Flory. Okay, so that's who's up here. All right. How can people free up money to redirect towards paying off debt? How could they do that? Any tips?
Well, one of the things that I always did was trying to take your lunch with you to work, making sure that you're not just spending money all the time. I had coworkers that would get a cup of coffee every morning and be spending $3 to $4, and I'm thinking, okay, 20 days in a month, there's $60, $80, depending on what they're doing. I'm thinking, that's a lot of extra principal off of any mortgage that I have. I'd rather be paying that off than drinking a cup of coffee.
Coffee's my downfall. The triple shots is what I like. I think I pray a lot, and I just trust that I try to pace everything out. I try to cover all the bases at one time, and you cannot do that. I think the hardest thing is to prioritize and to stay organized. And they said start with the little things and clear them out and that, and I'm always trying to tackle the big things and break them down. And so sometimes you fight against yourself, and that's a huge problem, especially with me, is to take on sometimes more than I can chew.
Two things come to mind. First, as Pastor Derek mentioned, if you pay with green paper, it's much more difficult to part with than with a plastic card, which seems so easy. In addition to that, I find that an accountability partner is very helpful. If you have a spouse, you make decisions together about what you're going to spend. If you don't have a spouse, then team up with somebody who you trust. And you can watch their finances and they can watch yours.
When we got married, someone gave us a book, and the forenote before you start the book was, use it up, wear it out, make do, do without. We could simplify our lives more than we think we can, and that will free up some money.
Can you say that one more time? That's good. Have them catch it. Go for it. Make sure.
Use it up, wear it out, make do, do without.
Okay. Yeah, she said that the other day. What do you think is the biggest challenge to debt-free living?
Bills. That was my husband's answer.
Okay,
the biggest challenge is our lack of discipline, maybe. We want what we want when we want it. And being able to tell ourselves no and stay that way. Trusting that the Lord will take care of it. If it's really a need, Okay, so Philippians 4 says, if we're as we are generous with others, the Lord will provide our needs. Okay, so that's a promise that we have hung on to for a long time. And it works. God keeps his word. If you do your part, he does his part. He's a lot better at keeping his word than you are. And if you need it, you will have it. But we have a tendency to want an awful lot of stuff that we don't need. So just dial it back. Live simply.
It is need over want. I use the Ben Franklin two columns, you know, lay all the pros and cons out of what you think you want or what you think you need, and then really pray over it and study it. And I've always told my kids that and my grandkids that, you know, just how bad is it? You don't need have it right now, you know, plan for it. And I think that's it, is the need and want, and to balance that.
Okay. How much should we save?
Yes, sir. The first priority should be tithing, and tithing is typically 10%, and that gives to God. And then you tithe to yourself an equal amount, 10%. That should be the second priority. Yeah,
save. Okay.
You need to save, and you need to give to God first. I learned that many times over the hard way. That's a hard lesson.
Heaven has the best return, so anything that you give to God is saving, in my opinion. And so when we give to the kingdom, I look at that as the investment that yields the greatest return. And so savings is a double savings when you're giving to God and also putting aside for the future.
Okay. Where do you save? People have different opinions on where you should save. Where do you save?
Asked and answered. No. If I'm saving personally, it's usually into a mutual fund or something like that, something that's going to have a little better return over the long run. There might be some dips and valleys, but overall, it tends to be a much better investment than just a regular savings account.
I try to save at least 25% every paycheck, and because I'm single and by myself, there isn't much that I need. And then I've had to dip in and take 50% back because of emergencies coming up and that. So it's to plan on that. And of course, we have family, and that's always our first obligation, is to help and take care of them or your neighbor or something like that. But that's what I do.
One should become educated in financial matters, in investments, and or hire or have a investment counselor. And one should invest in the highest yield possible, which is typically stock market related, and could be any type of IRA or market investment. Bank pays so little interest that the difference over time is astronomical. If you were to take $1,000 and put it in the bank, in 10 years, you might have doubled it, but unlikely. But if you take $1,000 and invest it properly over 10 years, you could potentially double your money, but it's a huge difference.
Okay. One thing on that, if you've never heard of the rule of 72, that can be helpful. You take whatever the percentage is, so 3%, divided into 72, and that tells you you're going to double your money in 24 years. If you take 72, let's say 6%, and take 6% into 72, you're going to double your money in about 12 years. What I tell my kids is when you're young, you can be in like the stocks and the higher risk things. As you get older and closer to what possibly retirement, you might want to switch to the more safe options, you know, bonds and just putting in the bank and those kinds of things. But it's a lot of that's personality too. What, how much risk are you willing to live with? But do remember that decisions determine destiny as far as how that goes. And time matters. You know, if you start young, you can do so much better than if I start at 48, you know. So one other thing on savings, I'll just throw out, nobody else said it. Personally, we tend to get hit, like we think we're okay, and then we get hit over here. If it's not an automatic, and you can set that up today where it goes to a mutual fund or it goes to a savings account or whatever, we have a hard time saving unless it's just an automatic hit on a certain day of the month, and it just does it for you. And so I would encourage you to make that decision once rather than having to make it all the time. And so I just think that helps. So, all right, what are you saving for?
What I don't know about what is going to, everything breaks down, so you have to be prepared for replacing something that's going to break down. You save for interesting opportunities to go on vacation. You save to share with somebody who has a need that's beyond them and you can help them. You just save for things that you may or may not have a target with a name on it. You just know that there will be a need at some point that you want to be prepared for.
To elaborate on Flory's concept of need, it's important to have an emergency fund. The emergency fund should be a priority, and it should amount to an annual income. Your annual income should be in an emergency fund, so that should you lose a job or become ill, you have at least the ability to support yourself for 12 months.
Some of the savings I plan on doing is so I am able to do medical missions. I'm not going to really retire, but I semi-retire because I can live in the motorhome. But I want to have the funding to travel and do medical missions, and that is on you when you do that.
Okay. Does the purpose of your savings have anything to do with caring or sharing with others? You hit that. Sandy, anybody else want to add to that? Does the purpose of your savings have anything to do with caring or sharing with others?
Most definitely. Both now, you know, on a monthly basis, but also as I get older, you know, I'm not going to be here forever, so I have to determine who is going to receive the benefits of my, quote, estate. My children are fine. My family's fine. They don't need anything. So I haven't come up with the final decision yet, but that's something I'm considering.
Were you taking applications on that? No, I'm kidding. just a joke. All right. Anybody want to add anything else? Or go ahead, Dave. Anybody want to add any other money advice? What do you have?
Yeah, I like Randy Alcorn is one of my favorite authors, and one of his quotes is, do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. And so, you know, the ideal is to hit the grave full on, flat out, and be broke when you hit the grave. Now, that's kind of hard to time that, but always be willing to give when God is calling you to give, and trust, as Flory had said earlier, that he's going to provide for your needs. But to be able to bless somebody and be able to give, I think that's always seems to be lost in some of the savings at times. So be willing to give and hold that money with an open hand instead of a closed fist.
I've already told my children that there's not going to be a nursing home or anything like that for me, that they're going to have to take care of me because that's all that's going to be left is them.
I learned about finances as a young boy from my grandfather, and I urge everyone to share your finances with your children and teach them how to be responsible. I confirmed it from my own personal experiences, and then very recently I went to a DVD series on financial Peace University that was offered over at Friends Church, and that even confirmed my grandfather's philosophy even more. I would suggest that either you get the book or attend one of these conferences via video, or even go to one and attend it live and in person.
That's Dave Ramsey.
Dave
Financial
Ramsey.
Financial Peace. He does radio, and he's very helpful if you're trying to get out of debt. Okay, anybody? I don't want to cut you. All right, let me just run through a couple things very, very quickly. One other thing that was in this book that I had never thought about that I thought was interesting, he talked about that you should have a maintenance fund savings for your house. If you have a house, and he suggested 3% of the value of your house. And we have not done this, but it's a great idea because, you know, if the furnace goes out, that's a huge hit, you know? And so he said, just try to look at the value of your home and just understand that things are going to break. Try to build in that time. So I thought that was a good suggestion I'll pass on to you. He also had in the book, the Too Much book, debt as an acrostic, very quickly. D is for desires. And while I think God wants us to enjoy life, I come back a lot. It's an odd little fact, but I just think it's fun. You know, the human tongue has 10,000 taste buds, and they rejuvenate every couple weeks. God went to all that effort just so we could enjoy food. I'm just fascinated by that. But we have desires, but you can go too far, and we can get greedy, and we can, you know, be about having the, you know, too much. So D is for desires. Luke 12:15, Jesus says, then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And so many of us have so much. And I love what Chip Ingram says. He says, where your money goes, your heart flows. Where your money goes, your heart flows. Remember the first time I invested in a stock, I was in college, and it was Citicorp. And I didn't care about Citicorp, but I found it and thought it was solid when, you know, I was a business major, and they taught us what to look for. And I was like, okay, this is a good investment. Well, once my money was in Citicorp, I was looking up that stock almost every day. See, where your money goes, your heart flows. And so you want to think about that. And we'll talk about giving next week, but I think that factors in a lot of different things. Some of us need to do some plastic surgery, look at our credit cards and cut those up. The E in debt is for entitlement. Many of us in America have the sense of entitlement. We should always have the best and the most. And if you fund the American dream with debt, it really does become a nightmare. Just to give you a glimpse, I thought it was funny. One year, Forbes magazine put out a list of the 50th wealthiest people in the United States, the 50th, you know, top ones. And number 51, who didn't get in the list, wrote them an 8-page paper or letter arguing about why he should have been in the top 50. I mean, it's this entitlement. We can get all wrapped up in that money is status and how we keep score. The B in debt is for bigger and better. We want the bigger, the better, the newer, the newest phone. We want the latest technology, and that can get us into trouble. The T is taught. What have you been taught about debt? What has been modeled for you? And we look around, and I mean, the state of Alaska has not done real well with its money management in some ways. Now, there was a massive price in oil, and so I get that. The federal government is a disaster, and that's something you young people and even my age, I mean, to truly believe that Social Security is going to be there full on when, you know, and you're 18, to really believe that is probably pretty naive. And so we need to take it on ourselves. We need to trust in God, but also be prepared. Now, if it's there, great, you know, that's a bonus. But to put our trust in the government, which cannot handle its money, is absolutely ridiculous. Debt is not normal, but in our culture, we've made it normal. You know, they're now offering mortgages for homes 40 years. I was reading 50 years, 60 years, and in Japan, you can get a 100-year mortgage. A 100-year mortgage? What in the world? And so we want to be people of fiscal fitness. John chapter 6, verse 12, after Jesus miraculously feeds a bunch of people, says something a little interesting. He says, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. He miraculously provides for thousands of people, and yet he's concerned about picking up the scraps and what's left. Are we wasteful? Many of us are. We're not too good for leftovers. We're not too good for used clothes or used items. And so we want to look at that. Gary Johnson gives three rules on spending that are helpful. Do I need this? Is this a want or a need? That's the first question. The second is establish a solo spending like ceiling. So if you're married, what are you allowed to spend without discussing it? Figure out what that number is. If you're single, have an accountability partner. Hey, if it's over $300, I need to have a conversation. Invite somebody into your life to help with this. And then the third rule he gives is to wait. If it's a big ticket item, absolutely, positively, do not make the decision that day. Research, pray, think about it, talk to an accountability partner, talk to your spouse, wait and make that decision. And so, just to give you a sense of the pain of debt, if you borrow $4,880, Corey, this was in the Too Much book, and it's 17% interest. If you make minimal payments, it would take you 40 years to repay that balance, and you'll pay about $11,000 in interest. So stop and think about that. Think about how wasteful that is. In the Bible, we have the famous story of the prodigal son, the one who runs off and wastes the father's inheritance and then comes back. And God gives him grace, gives him a new start. But prodigal means wasteful. And we could all look at that and think about that. Paying off your mortgage, if you look, so let's say your mortgage is $1,300, you'll look, you're only hitting about maybe $350 in principal. So if you could pay the $1,300 and then throw another $350 and apply it to principal, you in essence have gained another month as far as moving forward. And so just to give you an idea, in the Old Testament, God doesn't really like debt, but he kind of made allowances for it. But in the Old Testament, every 7 years they were supposed to cancel the debts. And so it was supposed to be short term. And even in America, apparently at one time, that's what they would do, is they wouldn't go above 7 years. Now we've gone way past that. Parents, here's another tidbit that comes from the Bible. Proverbs 17:18 says, one who has no sense, catch that, one who has no sense shakes hands in pledge and puts up security for a neighbor. Co-signing, don't do it. Don't do it. I know you love your kids. If you're being asked to co-sign, what does that mean? What does it mean? The lender doesn't believe they can pay it back. That's why you're being asked to co-sign. I have met, in 25 years of ministry, many a loving parent who has put themselves in serious difficulty because they co-signed, they couldn't say no to their adult child. Bottom line, Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. And so it's a bondage when we put ourselves in debt. Romans 13:8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And I love God's heart for us in Deuteronomy 28:12. It's aimed originally at Israel, but for us as well, I think. At the end it says, you will lend to many nations but will borrow from none. What he wants is us to be people of security and financial stability. And so I need to wrap up for time, but I do point out on the sermon notes, there's a whole list of next steps. And I would encourage you, is there a next step? Is there something that I should do? You know, I heard about this, maybe there's some good ideas here, but is there something I should do? Maybe you need to write down everything you spend for the next 30 days. That might be eye-opening. Maybe you need to cut up all or most of your credit cards. Maybe you need to start doubling your payments on your mortgage or whatever it might be. Maybe you need to sit down with a credit counselor or find an accountability partner. Maybe you need to call your creditors. And they tell you, run to your creditors, not from your creditors. You know, keep them in the loop. Work with them. Maybe you need to open a retirement account. We've talked about before when our kids go off to college or trade school, whatever they want to do. So far it's been college. We have this exit interview, and our oldest son, what he said was interesting. He said, well, because we said, what would you have liked to have learned? You didn't learn from us. He goes, I got the giving message loud and clear. He said, I didn't get some of the other stuff. And so we sat down with our other kids and started working through the Dave Ramsey materials. And so, like he was 16, now he's 17, and our 18-year-old daughter who's off at school, they both went and opened retirement IRAs at 16 and 18, put a couple thousand dollars in there. And, I mean, according to some of the stats I'm, you know, reading, where a whole lot of people are hitting retirement age 65 and they have $5,000. Just that one decision, my kids are already ahead of that. And that came from feedback from our oldest going, well, you emphasized this, but you didn't emphasize that. So invite them in and help them to learn. Where else are they going to learn? So I just want to encourage you to think about a next step. So I'm going to pray, and we got to wrap things up. Dave will come and do some announcements. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, I am grateful for those who have walked in wisdom in this area and that we can learn from them. Lord, many of us have made mistakes. Some of us have made big mistakes. And Lord, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your promises that you will meet our needs. Lord, help us to walk away from our greeds, focus on our needs, and to move forward. Help us to be people of frugality and generosity. Help us to be people who walk in your wisdom. Lord, this is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen.